Grace is like a bank account, and you have to use it or it doesn't do any good. And I want to congratulate you on using the grace of God, be where you are, when you are, even on Sunday evening. I looked at the numbers in the bulletin for last week, and it said 110 were here for Sunday school, 138 for the morning service, and 114 for the evening service. And I thank God for His grace and for the fact that you're willing to use it. And that is something to be congratulated for, especially in an age when people who claim to be Christians seem to be less fervent, lukewarm, unconcerned, uncommitted. And those statistics speak well. Thank the Lord. Let's go to Him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity, and we pray that You would use Your Word, help us to remember who You are, and to exalt You as You are, and to submit to You as You have taught us. Help us to learn tonight, help us to exalt You, the Savior. We thank You for Your abundant grace to us, for Your love, for Your patience, for Your long-suffering. And now we pray, Lord, for Your enablement, for the ability to understand, and for hearts that would accept precisely what You have taught us to accept. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want to say tonight is not anything unusual, but I simply would like for us to focus on the fact that God is the Savior. And to understand by seeing some of the illustrations in Scripture that God has given us of people who move from darkness to light, that we would rejoice once again in our Savior. God is big, God is the Creator, God is Almighty, and we seldom give Him a portion of what He is due because of who He is. But when it comes to His relationship with us, God is either our Savior or He is the one who will condemn. And it is a great joy to know, just as Jonah forcefully said, once he finally got his heart right with the Lord, salvation is of the Lord, or salvation is of Jehovah. Jehovah is the one who always has saved, the only one who always has saved, the only one who will save. And tonight, as we look at various people in the Scriptures, I want us to emphasize the fact that Jehovah saves. The first person I'd like to mention is Rahab the harlot. If you have a Bible program, you can type into it Rahab the harlot. And an interesting thing about Rahab is that she became a former harlot, but even in the Scriptures she was still referred to that way. And I think that that was part of God's way of saying, although the past is gone, I just want to remind you where she came from, because you'll get to see where she is. And God's grace to her was wonderful. In Joshua 2:9, she said this. You can follow along in your Scriptures if you wish to. If I go too fast, then I'll read them to you. In Joshua 2:9, she said, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. She's speaking to the two spies from Israel. And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint or melt because of you. She was the only one in the whole city of Jericho that was saved, she and her family. And it was her testimony of faith that she knew something that others could have perceived, but they didn't. And it was all about God. That God was great, and God was going to completely destroy them. And so the terror of them, the fear of what God's people under God's power, within God's will, were going to do, drove her not from the Savior, but right to the Savior. And then we read those blessed words in Hebrews 11:31, where it says, by faith, Rahab the harlot perished not with them that believed not. The people in Jericho did not have a lot of information about God, but even they had sufficient to be saved, because Rahab took that information and believed it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She knew enough of what she'd heard about what the God of Israel had done that she was willing to submit to Him and say, that's where I want to be. Now, from a physical perspective, that was in fact her only hope. But she got a whole lot more than physical salvation. She perished not with them because she believed. Abraham, of course, is the father of all those that believe. And that is speaking of salvation in the Messiah. Rahab, a wicked woman, changed by God, because God gave her enough information. She took that information. She believed what she got. And she said, I'm afraid of this God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Rahab is with the Lord today because she feared the Lord. People who really fear God run to Him for mercy. Naaman, in the Old Testament, you know the story of Naaman, that he was a high-ranking official in Syria. He was a proud man. We know that from the way he acted. Jesus said this in Luke 4:27, and here he's speaking to the Jews about their racial prejudices. But Jesus said this, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus, Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Naaman heard from the little witness, the little slave girl who could have been bitter, that there was a prophet in Israel, and that that prophet could heal his leprosy. And he came, of course, with all of his baggage, with all of his preconceived notions of how that could be done, seeking cleansing. And he could not get it until he submitted. He finally pitched his pride and did as he was told. And until then, he was not healed. I wonder if there's someone here tonight that knows what must be done to submit to the Creator, to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, to rely upon Him, to give up control of your own life and submit to the Messiah who is both the Savior and the King, but you still won't do it. Naaman would have died a miserable death without Jehovah's help had he not finally pitched his pride. Pride has never, ever done any one of us humans any good, and it never will. And if it's pride that keeps you from the Savior, I would plead with you, please, don't risk your life, your eternal life, as well as what joy you can get out of what God has given you to enjoy here, just because of pride. It's a common thing that pride keeps people from Christ. It's one of Satan's tools. And the Scriptures warn us that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And after destruction has occurred, it's too late. There comes a time when there is no going back. And no one on the other side of death can go back and say, I was wrong. Now I want to trust Christ. I repent. I give up. It's too late then. But we are often so prideful that we wait and we wait and we resist and we resist when the Lord is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we say, I'm not tired. We might complain to somebody else about how bad our burdens are, but we're too proud to tell God because we don't want to admit that that burden, that heavy ladenness, is because of our own sin. That's the heaviness that Jesus cures, because Jehovah is Savior. What about the Samaritan woman in John 4:29? She was on her sixth man. She'd had five husbands. Not an example of a righteous woman. Nonetheless, an example of a sinner whom Jesus loved. But she trusted Christ. She trusted Him as Christ. I wish there was some way to shake us out of this subconscious, and I think this particularly happens to us as children who grew up in church, this subconscious idea that Christ is Jesus' last name. And I know that we all, most of us, at least adults, know that that's not true. But when you're reading the scriptures and when you're meditating, it might help you to substitute the word Messiah, where Christ is, or the word Anointed One, in caps, with capital letters, the Anointed One. Because this situation with the Samaritan lady, the Samaritans were, of course, a mixed breed. They were half Jew and half Gentile. They were 100% unacceptable to the Jews. And it was a shock that Jesus came and was willing to talk to her. After he explained to her that he was omniscient, and she got it, then she said to the others, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Anointed One?" This woman had religious knowledge. She knew about where the Jews worshipped. She knew about where the Samaritans worshipped. She knew about the Messiah. And the Messiah was indeed a good thing to her. The coming of Messiah was a good thing. I think she must have been surprised that she got to meet the Messiah. But she was brighter than some scholars in being able to put two and two together. That if he knows everything about me, and I have indeed met him for the first time today, you know, she didn't have deep theology, but it sure was on target. He must be Messiah. She believed in him as the one God had predicted to come, both as Savior and as King. And she immediately evidenced it in her life. I'm sure that I think that when we are in the New Jerusalem, after the millennium, after the New Jerusalem comes down to earth, I think that we will, in fact, be able to speak with people. I've heard some funny things from funny people about what they think heaven will be like. But I just cannot see that God, having created people relational, that suddenly all those relations disappear in paradise. That just doesn't make sense. It's like making a machine that works in one particular environment and then it can't work without those certain things around it, putting it somewhere else and expecting it to be the same. It's not going to be that way. I'm convinced that we'll be able to talk with people there. We will have relationships there. We will know others there. Jesus, of course, said that he was not God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, and that those who had already died were alive. And of course, we recognize that. But part of living as a human is our contact with each other. And it will be a wonderful thing to hear the story of this Samaritan lady. We might get to learn her name. We might get to learn what else he told her. I don't think it's all recorded, is what he said. But it was certainly enough. And I'd like to challenge you. Some people think that because they can come up with a question that others can't answer, that they're justified in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is absolutely false. We need to be careful about what kind of questions we give. A wise man once said there are no good answers to a bad question. And there are bad questions that simply don't need to be answered. And we ought to humble ourselves and be willing to say, "Lord, you have given us your word. You have told us what we need to have our sins washed away, to know that we're justified, declared righteous judicially in your legal system. You've told us that you created this world. You've told us that you would send a Messiah. You sent a Messiah. There's enough prophecies." It only took one little thing for her to catch on. And yet, because we can find 100 prophecies and we've got a little trouble with one of them, we think we're justified in rejecting God. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have taught. Believe it, even if you can't explain it. God's mind is far beyond ours. And I would challenge someone here who may be a resident doubter. Doubt will get you nowhere. It's not wrong to ask honest questions. It is wrong to reject God's answers. And God has answered everything you need to know for life and godliness. And if you insist on more, God is not going to give it to you. God is not your puppet. God is your creator, and God is your savior if you will come on his terms. And the Samaritan lady, she was willing to come on his terms and admit that he was the Messiah. I think about Abel all the way back at the beginning of human history. And obviously Abel was not born a believer. No one except for Christ was ever born righteous. And Adam and Eve were both created. So their first sons were born sinners. One of them stayed that way, and the other one didn't. What's the deal with Abel? How did that happen? And I think of what Adam must have thought. He must have told his boys, how he explained to them. Can you imagine the heartache of waking up your first morning outside the garden, outside of paradise, after you spent that time there? You knew how good it could be, and now it's not. Then your wife has these two boys and they can't get along. You teach them that only by the blood, even Jehovah had to kill animals that he had recently created in order to make us coats, to reconcile us with himself. Only by the shedding of blood can we worship Jehovah. And Adam teaches this to his boys, and one of them says, "Phooey, Dad, you're old-fashioned." And the other one says, "I believe." And it's not just that they said those things, they lived out those things. Because Abel went ahead and offered the blood sacrifice. And we know that it was not just that he guessed and got it right. The scriptures teach us in Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Abel first believed what he'd been told. He had to have been told by Adam and Eve. There was no one else to tell him. He first believed, and you cannot believe something you haven't been told. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He offered that sacrifice because he had believed. He believed first by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. The obviousness of his faith was the way he lived. It's always been that way. What shows faith has always been what we do. And Abel believed what he'd been told. Have you believed what God has told you? And then we move to the Thessalonians. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll start at verse 9. For they themselves, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. These Thessalonians, some people think that this is strange, because Paul went into Thessalonica and he taught for 3 Sabbaths in the synagogue. And some of the Jews believed, but as was typical, the majority did not. He was forced out. How long he stayed there, we don't know for sure, but it wasn't long. And the fact that this says they turned from idols sounds, to some people, as if it's only talking about the Gentiles. But that is not true. Those Jews that were sitting in that synagogue who had not been saved, they also were serving idols. They weren't the same idols. It wasn't the same as the pagan idols, but they had their idols as well. Any worship of anything other than Jehovah the Savior is idolatry. And every single person in this church who is born again has turned from idols to serve the living God. That's exactly what happened there. It was so radical that their whole lifestyle was different now. Those Jews that had gotten saved followed the Messiah. People that were, to them, just a day before anathema to be around, suddenly became their brothers and sisters in Messiah, in Christ. Paul writes to them and he says, other people know that you turned from those idols unto God to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. God's people in all ages, all dispensations, have waited, are waiting for God. Here for God the Son, in the Old Testament for the Messiah, God's people wait for Him. They're relying on Him, not on the next election, not on their ship coming in, not on some major change of circumstances. We wait on God. Is there somebody here tonight that's not waiting on God? It's because you haven't turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And I would plead with you not to continue on that route, or you'll be like the Jews in the synagogue that rejected the Messiah, turned Him away, lost. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, Jehovah saves. Jehovah saved Rahab. Jehovah saved Naaman. Jehovah saved the Samaritan woman. Jehovah saved Abel. Jehovah saved the Thessalonians. And Jehovah saved that Ethiopian eunuch. He was a man who had a lot of knowledge for his day and his circumstances. Someone that was not a Jew to come to Jerusalem to worship, reading the scroll of Isaiah, but not understanding it. And then Philip tells him in verse 32 of Acts 8, he said, well, it says that he was reading about the Messiah as a sheep to the slaughter. And then in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and good news unto him, Jesus. It says, preached unto him, Jesus. If it weren't grammatically incorrect, we could just say, he good news unto him, Jesus. In other words, this one that you're reading about from hundreds of years before in Isaiah, that's Jesus. And it really wasn't that awfully long ago. He was right here. You came to Jerusalem, that's where He was killed. That's where He rose from the dead. He told him all about this good news of this Jesus that was predicted hundreds of years before. And then this man believed. Now, if you were to look in your scriptures, you'd see that Acts 8:37 says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. After the Ethiopian eunuch asked if he could be baptized. If you were to use a modern translation based on the critical text, it would not have this verse. And I will say to you that I used to be a believer in the critical text. And I am no longer. As a matter of fact, should I live long enough, I would like to preach a series of messages only on the passages that aren't in the critical text or that are changed. Because they are important and they are essential. And right here, we see what was the condition for this Ethiopian who figured out by God's grace with a Spirit-sent preacher who came to him and told him, this is about Jesus. We find out what the condition is for his baptism. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Or you could translate that, thou mayest, as it's legal or it's right. It's okay. In other words, yes, that's perfectly allowed. If you believe, baptism is the next step. That's what he was telling him. And he already had believed. And so they stopped the chariot. Because Jehovah saves. These people are radically different people in different settings. As a matter of fact, I could have included Paul here, and that would have worked. Then I would have had one Jew in the list. But these people come from different countries, in different cultures, and for them all, Jehovah is Savior. And we can praise His name that He saves people in different places, but He saves them the same way. We can praise His name that although life seems hopeless sometimes and hard, there is a Savior. And we can wait for His Son from heaven. There is that coming future when all will be well. And we can also good news people, like Philip did, the eunuch, when he good newsed him, Jesus. He told him the good news of Jesus. Jesus came, Jesus took our penalty. Jesus was buried, but Jesus rose again. Jesus now is at the right hand of the Father, and when He went into heaven, it was said, this same Jesus will so come in like manner. And so we wait for His Son from heaven, because Jehovah is the Savior.